First John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 7 this evening. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you especially from this portion from 1 John chapter 2 this evening. We pray now that you add your blessing to the reading and preaching of your word, your primary means of grace, that we would all grow from it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Technology is a funny thing. As new technologies are made available, often there is a learning curve for many of us and an adjustment period for our society as a whole as we begin to figure out how to use and adapt to new technologies. One such new technology that we have today is Bluetooth. Although it is used in a number of different devices, the one Bluetooth device that you're probably most familiar with is the wireless headset for your cell phone that sticks into your ear or clips on, depending on what model you have. You've seen these things, right? Some of you have them and you use them. You're familiar with them. They're nice because you can have a phone conversation without having to have your hands tied up. And so in some states, it's illegal to drive and talk on the cell phone without using one of these Bluetooth devices. Your hands are freed up to do whatever you have to do, and you can go about your business unimpeded. Now, one of the problems with these new Bluetooth headsets is that if you're standing there without a phone in your hands and you're carrying on a conversation, maybe getting kind of animated, you can appear to those around you as maybe like a crazy person. It can be really hard to decide if someone has really lost touch with reality or are simply using their Bluetooth until you can tell whether or not they have something stuck in their ear. The other embarrassing thing that can happen is that because you don't see them holding a phone and you hear them talking, you might assume that they're talking to you. And so you unwittingly stumble into a conversation that you are not meant to be a part of. It doesn't take long to figure out that they're not really talking to you, which is awkward and can be quite embarrassing. For some of you, there is the possibility of a mistaken identity that may have occurred in these first two chapters of John. Maybe you thought John was speaking directly to you, when in fact, he wasn't. John has made some very strong statements about those who do not truly follow Christ. He has said, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Some of you, maybe all of you, will have identified with some of these statements at different points in your life as a Christian. I have struggled severely with sin. I have broken God's commandments. I have hated my brother. You are tempted to think that maybe I am a make-believer after all. Maybe John is talking about me here. Maybe I'm an imposter who is self-deceived and is lacking true faith. Some of you have a very sensitive conscience, and John understands that. And so he pauses here in the midst of this call to holiness to remind you of the gospel, that though you struggle with sin, your sins are forgiven. He provides reassurance that in Christ your faith is genuine. Although you do struggle with sin, your sins are forgiven in Christ, and you are to press on in your Christian service and strive for greater faithfulness to Him in your life. Here in verses 12 through 14, John reassures you of your true faith in Christ. No matter where you are in your level of sanctification, your Christian maturity, he calls you to refocus on the gospel as it comes to you in God's Word. This section provides the foundation for the hard commands that are yet to come in the rest of the chapter and the rest of this letter. John addresses three groups of people here, and he does it twice. He addresses children, fathers, and young men, and then he addresses each of them again in turn. However, what does John mean by using these different age designations? Is he literally speaking to young children, to the elderly, and to those in between? Or is he using these age groups as a picture of different stages of Christian maturity? I like how the early church father Augustine put it when he wrote, "The writer is simply using a rhetorical device to indicate qualities appropriate to the three stages of life, which ought to be true of all believers. All Christians should have the innocence of childhood, the strength of youth, and the mature knowledge of age." Christians are not all alike. We vary in our spiritual maturity. We see this brought out, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 5, where we read, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Of course, there it's in the context of a bit of a rebuke. He's saying, you should have matured beyond where you are. You should be teachers. Instead, you're still students. You need yourselves to be taught. So John is referring to all believers here in three basic stages of the Christian life. Those who are young in their faith, those who are fathers in the faith, who have been refined over the course of a lifetime by the work of the Spirit, and those who are in between, not babies in the faith, but not yet fully matured either. These maturity groups do not always coincide with age groups. You may have a young man who is an elder in the faith. This was certainly the case for Timothy. You might also have an older person who is young in the faith, especially those who are converted later in life. But John begins this section in verse 12 by addressing those who are young in the faith as little children, those we might often refer to as baby Christians. Whether you are young or old in the faith, you are God's beloved child, and He has provided His Word to be a lamp unto your feet, a light to your path. His Word is trustworthy. When you doubt the truth of your life, the certainty of your future, the realization of your hopes and dreams, when your vision becomes cloudy and darkened, The light of God's Word will light your way. You must return to the milk of the Word to nourish you, to the truth of the Gospel to give you strength, to the light of the Word to light your path, never losing sight of the fundamentals of the faith. Remember, this is an epistle of true Christian assurance. John says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. John is proclaiming the basic fundamental truth of the Gospel. Your sins are forgiven. This is the good news, boiled down, distilled to the simple truth that your sins are in fact forgiven. The Gospel can and should be expanded to the full counsel of God. But don't lose sight of the basic fundamental truth that the sin that separated you from God, the debt you owed to His holiness, His justice, because of your law breaking, has been forgiven. Moreover, John uses the perfect tense here, which in Greek is used to show an action completed in the past that has ongoing effects. Not only have you been forgiven, you are forgiven yesterday, today, and forever in Christ. The same act of justification, God's declaring you to be holy and righteous in Christ, although it is a one-time action, continues to have a profound effect on you as a Christian. You continue to be justified, to remain in that state, righteous in God's sight. And that will never change for God's elect as you look forward to being openly acknowledged and vindicated by God from His throne on Judgment Day. As you look forward to hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant. This is the basis of your assurance, the finished work of Christ. John has already spoken of this earlier in chapter 1. He said, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And he said in chapter 2, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Text that we've already examined. Your sins are forgiven, and he says, for His name's sake. Your sins are forgiven for the sake of the name of Jesus, the Christ. Jesus lived up to His name in every sense of the word. Recall the words of reassurance from the angel to Joseph in Matthew 1. She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Jesus' name in Hebrew, Yeshua, literally means Yahweh saves. God saves. He fulfilled God's covenant on your behalf by accomplishing redemption for you. He is truly your Savior. Recall also John's summary of the Gospel and his own Gospel account. He says, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. John's basic Gospel summary is similar to Paul's faithful saying in 1 Timothy 1:15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. John's focus on the name of Christ fits with the way God chooses to reveal Himself to His people through His name. His name reveals His character, His attributes, His covenant faithfulness, and His saving purposes for His people. John is writing to you as God's children because of this reality. You have no reason to doubt that your faith in Christ is genuine if you are pursuing Him, seeking to obey Him, seeking to love and bless your brothers and sisters in Christ. You are to receive and rest on the promises of God that are being fulfilled in your life by His Spirit. Your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. This is a fundamental truth that you must hold dear no matter what stage of maturity you are in as a Christian. John addresses youngsters in the faith again later in verse 13 saying, I write to you children because you know the Father. Those who are saved by Christ and have received forgiveness of sins are brought to the Father by Christ. We read in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. And later in John's Gospel in chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Even in your infancy as a Christian, you come to know your triune God and His Word, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John is encouraging you by saying, I am writing to you as a Christian because you do know the Father. Take heart in the fact that you know and are known by your Heavenly Father. John continues by addressing fathers in the faith, saying, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. Those who are mature in the faith, also known as seasoned saints, are those who have already been weaned from the milk, the basic truths of the gospel, and have cut their teeth on the meat of the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. To you who are fathers in the faith, John says, you know Him who is from the beginning. The deep personal knowledge of Christ is the goal of all Christians. To know Him. To know Him more. Believers and unbelievers are split up by the fact of whether or not they know Him. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him, John says in his gospel. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, John also says. As you grow in your love and devotion to Christ, as you grow in your sanctification, and in the process of the Spirit's reforming you after the image of Christ, you grow in your knowledge of who He is and how you are transformed by His redeeming work. Christ is the one who John has already referred to in his gospel, saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we saw how he began this letter saying, that which was from the beginning, referring to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says to the fathers, you know Him who is from the beginning. You know Christ. When John enters his second stanza of repeating his remarks to these three groups, he will repeat his words to fathers verbatim in verse 14, further underscoring the importance of their knowledge of Christ. The Christian life is not stagnant and linear. From the first moment you are gripped by God's grace, you are beginning a process of growth that should continue until you pass on into glory. If you look at your knowledge and understanding of who Christ is and how He has revealed Himself to you in the Bible, you should be able to see marked growth from year to year. If this is not the case in your life, it is because you have neglected the means of grace and you need to get back into God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This is how God equips you as His people. This is how He trains you. This is how He makes you competent. How many professional athletes do you know of that consider themselves at some point in their career to be trained, so that they no longer need to go to the gym? They no longer need to work on their skills and techniques because they have finally arrived. None. In fact, those who are at the top of their game train the most. They get extra coaches because they have more money to do it. Tiger Woods has a coach for this kind of swing, that kind of swing, working on every different part of his game. Training is an ongoing activity. And the more you grow as a Christian, the more training you need. However, well, let's read what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 first. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Fathers in the faith are those who have continued to be trained in righteousness and their day-to-day walk with Christ, and they are trained by being constant in the Word. Those who are fathers in the faith have a unique responsibility to pass on what they have learned to those who are younger in the faith. They will help those who are less mature spiritually to understand and implement the Word of truth as it is being delivered here by John. They train others and disciple the next generation. Listen to the Apostle Paul's testimony about his knowing Christ in Philippians 3, 8 through 11. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. For you there is nothing more important than knowing Christ. Pursue knowing Him, though you suffer the loss of all things. Paul says, I count them all rubbish. Recall John's words earlier in chapter 2. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. This isn't simply book smarts or just knowing facts about Jesus. That's not what he means by knowing Him more. Certainly we do need to grow in our understanding of the truths of Scripture. But more than that, this is a life changed by a true and deep knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. This is growth in both doctrine and life, in your covenant relationship with Him. John, having begun with baby Christians and then addressed fathers in the Lord, now turns to address the young men of the faith. This group is made up of everyone who is still very much in the process of Christian growth. They're not noobs of the faith. They're not rookies, but they're not seasoned pros either. John pays them a high compliment, saying, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Young men in the faith are those who have faced trials, difficulties, temptations, and suffered, and by God's grace have held fast to the gospel. Their faith has been tested already and has proved itself to be genuine. They have overcome the evil one. They have experienced the victory of the gospel in their life. and are committed to pursuing Christ and Him alone. This does not mean that their trials are through or that they have somehow arrived. They will certainly have many more trials to face. However, Christ will continue to have the victory. John says also of these young men in the faith, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. He says they are strong, but where does their spiritual strength come from? It comes from the fact that they are filled with the word of God. It lives in them. It abides in them, he says. This is where they find their strength. This is the source of their victory over the devil. The Word of God is your lifeline as a Christian. It is your primary source of nourishment and growth in grace. If you want to grow as a Christian, and I hope you do, and you should want to grow as a Christian, you must read the Bible. This is your food. This is your drink. Without it, you will starve. Without it, you will dehydrate. This is your air. This is your oxygen. This is the breath of God that breathes life into you. Without it, you will suffocate and die as a Christian. The Word of God is living and active. We read in Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. No matter where you find yourself in your Christian walk, from a baby to a young adult to a seasoned saint, you must seek Christ with all of your heart in His word. The Holy Spirit inspired all of Scripture, and the Spirit works according to His Word. When He gave you a new heart, He was working according to the gospel revealed and the same Word He inspired. When He works in you to sanctify you, to make you holy, He uses His Word to do that. That's why He made it. That's why He gave it to us. He uses His Word. The Spirit works according to the Word. If you refuse to feed on Christ in His Word, then you are rebelling. You are fighting against the Spirit's work in your heart. You're getting in the way. You're working at cross purposes. You're working contrary to the work of the Spirit in your own life. God's Word contains the building blocks of the Christian life. If you want your life in Christ to move forward, to progress, to go to the next level. If you want to grow in grace, you need to grow in your love for the Bible and in the amount of time you devote to living in the Word. To say, I want to grow as a Christian, and then to not read the Bible is like telling a contractor, I want you to build me a house, but I'm not going to give you any materials to do it. He's just going to stand there and say, what do I have to work with here? You haven't given me what I need. The Spirit works according to the Word. This is how you will know your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. How you will know Him who is from the beginning. How you will overcome the evil one. How you will know the Father and how you will become strong. In the same way that John commends each of these maturity groups here. Consume the Word of God. Make it a part of your daily diet, and you also will have the Word of God abiding in you. Make the Holy Scriptures so much a part of your life that if someone were to open up one of your veins, you would literally bleed the Bible. Take this assurance of God's love for you. And that's really the point of John's message here, is to reassure you of your faith. Take this assurance of God's love for you, that Christ has come to you in His Word because you are His. And with that wonderful, blessed assurance, seek Him all the more in His Word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for the work that You have done in our lives, that You are constantly at work within us by Your Spirit. From first to last in our life as a Christian, from our first experience of Your grace to our dying breath, that You are constantly renewing us after Your image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Father, we pray that You make us a people of Your book. Give us a hunger for it. Create in us good habits of study and devotion, that we really would devote our lives to You and make that evident in the amount of time we spend in Your Word. Father, we pray that You would fill our hearts, each and every one of us here, with a greater desire to be in Your Word. So, Father, that we can see true growth in our Christian walk, that we can see Your Spirit working according to Your Word in our midst as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.